Okay, so this is what I'm going to share with you, what I think God wanted me to talk about today. The first thing he says is, you can see it on your paper too, I need to accept the situation the king has allowed me to be in. Okay, obviously in this story, Esther was in a situation. You know, just like she was telling us up here, you know, she was an orphan, she was a Jew in a dangerous country, she was young and beautiful, she had a close family member that took care of her, Mordecai. She became part of the king's harem, she was selected to be the queen, and she ended up in a life-threatening place with a tough decision. And really, a lot of her situations were not good. You know, some of them were okay. You would think it'd be cool to be the queen, but I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I'd want to be part of a harem. You know, that's not really a good situation to be in. But, you know, God allowed her to be there for a reason, obviously. He put her there because he wanted her to do something. And the truth is, all of us are in a situation. In fact, we're in several situations and several different roles, all of us. And you think about all of us that are here today, if you just look around, some of us are in a work situation or a school situation. Some of them are in a different living situation. We're in a family situation where we have a role in our marriage. We have a role in our friendships. We have a situation with our health. We have a role in the church. We have a financial situation. And some of our situations are good. Some of them are not so good, you know. But I'm going to read to you Acts 17, verse 26. That's on your paper, too. From one man, he made all the people of the world. Now they live all over the earth. He decided exactly when they should live, and he decided exactly where they should live. God did this so that the people would seek him. Then perhaps they would reach out for him and find him. Okay, and you guys know we use this verse a lot when we study with people, right? We sit down and we say, there's no accident. God put us together here for a reason, you know. And I just want you to think about, does this verse apply to us too? You know, is it an accident that we're in the situations that we're in or the roles that we're in? I don't think it is. I know God's done it for a reason. Proverbs 16:9, he says, we make our plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. You are where God wants you to be. Now the question is, this is something I want you to think about. Do you accept the situation or role that you've been put in, or are you spending your time and energy trying to get out of it? That's important to think about, really. Do you accept it, or are you trying to weasel your way out of it? Okay, in Esther 4, this is the most famous verse that is always talked about from Esther. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? You know, and obviously God put Esther in that royal situation, but, you know, where has he put you? What kind of situation has God put you in? And I just wanted to share some of my examples, you know, because really, this whole lesson is really just some things that I've been learning, things that I've been thinking about, and I've got situations and roles to accept also, and I don't always do so well. Just we were laughing right before the class about, we were having a really good time over there, but laughing about, you know, how we don't accept things and like to be in control of things, and you know, and talking about how me and my daughter are, Jesse. And there's certain situations that I don't really like, and I try to get out of them. You know, like I've had some health problems in the last few years, and I'm getting a little bit older, and I don't like that. It's something I'd like to change, and it frustrates me all the time. But then I have other situations that are good. You know, like being married to Gary, that's a good thing. And the people that I deal with at work, you know, my living situation, my kids, things like that, good situations. Then I also have roles to accept. I have a role in the church, and sometimes, you know, I have trouble accepting my role because I don't really see myself that way. You know, I'm supposed to be a leader type person, and by nature, I'm not like that at all. In my mind, I kind of still picture myself as a 20-something-year-old athletic person, you know. And I, by nature, I'm an introvert. And I don't like to get in the middle of stuff and be involved in stuff if I don't have to. So it's not really my nature to do some of the things that my role is that God put me in. Another role I see is I feel like I'm fast becoming one of the older ladies in the church, and I have a role as a mother type or a big sister to a lot of people. And I'm Aunt Susan to a lot of little kids. And some of them, like Bethany, is, you know, she's my real niece, my, by blood, you know. And also, I'm a friend to other people. I'm a daughter. My mom's here today, by the way. I know she don't want me to point that out, but... So I have a lot of different roles that God's put me in also. And does it make a difference if I accept those roles? Yes, definitely it does. And it makes a difference for you, too. If you're in a certain role, if you don't accept it, it makes a huge difference. And the reality is that sometimes the place we expect or want to be will be different than where God has us in that moment. But He doesn't allow us to be there for accidents. You know, He's got us there for a reason. And the purpose is to change. It's to change us and to change other people. Let me ask you a question. Some of the situations that you're in right now, would you like to change them? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. And I was trying to find some fun stuff to talk about in this lesson, so I got online and I Googled, you know, situations wanted. And, you know, you guys probably know this, but you can get on Craigslist, and gosh, there's like six or eight categories of situations wanted, and we won't talk about those. They're crazy. There's some crazy stuff. You know, I was kind of sad, though, really, because there were so many people who just talked about they were looking for a friend, you know, and I thought that's sad. But yeah, we, you know, by nature, I don't think we like to, we're always looking for something different. We're not satisfied or content. We're looking for a different situation. Let me ask you another question. Can you look back at some of your situations in your past that you wanted to get out of, and you can see why you were there now? You see some purpose in it? Yeah, me too. I thought about this one situation. It was years ago. It's not anybody in this room, so I'm not talking about you. I've changed the names to protect the innocent. It wasn't you, Stephanie. I see you looking at me. Anyway, there was something that came up years and years ago, and, you know, it was something I did not want to do, and I remember saying, God, you have never asked more of me. And I didn't want to do it, but, you know, very clearly it was the right thing to do. And I went ahead and chose to do it. And, you know, it wasn't good. It wasn't fun, but at least I can look back at it now and realize, you know, I made the right choice, and I can feel good about not backing away from what God put in front of me. And, you know, our job is just to be faithful with what God puts in front of us. It's not, you know, He's going to do the work. We just have to be faithful with what He put in front of us. Okay, so, again, you know, the situations we're talking about, do you believe that God wants you there? And are you accepting and looking for God's plan? And, you know, God doesn't have a plan for us to save the Jewish nation, not like Esther. But in each of our situations and our roles that we have, He's got several different things that He wants us to do. You know, littler things, some of them bigger, some of them are smaller. And on your papers, I'd like you just to take a minute to write down a few of your situations and your roles that you're in right now. Okay, and the second thing, well, that wasn't supposed to be funny. The second point is, I need to see what the king sees. Okay, I'm not even sure why it was funny, but... Jesse's going to put up an optical illusion for me here. Okay. I just have this little object lesson here, but at first glance, when you look at that word, obviously it says victory. But if you look closer, you can see the word defeat in there. Okay, and the next one. Okay, this one, I don't know if you can see it that well, but it's a flag. You know, when you first look at it, it is green and black and yellow, but it says if you stare at it for a minute, and then you look off onto the white, which you can't really do on there. You see red, white, and blue. And you do really. I tried it. You can see it. I know you won't be able to do it here, but... Okay, and the last one. Okay, in this circle, if you stare at it long enough, you can see the number 7 in the center of it. How many of you can see a 7 in there? There's not really a number 7 in there. Wow, it wasn't spinning like that a while ago. You need to take that off there. Anyway, when you first look at something, you see it one way. When you look at it differently, you see something else. And it's just that way in the spiritual battle that goes on around us, too. If just because we're not looking and we don't see it doesn't mean it's not going on. You know, I've been reading Seeing the Unseen. A lot of you heard of that book years ago. It's about the, you know, angels and the spiritual battle that goes on around us and about how the devil uses his workers to try and tempt us and do things. And I've been trying to practice this a little bit because it does make a big difference. If you're aware of the spiritual battle that goes on around you, it does make a big difference. You see things the way God wants you to see them. You know, like I've gone to the Y before and just kind of looked around and tried to picture what could be going on. I know people are probably like, what's she doing? Looking around like that. But it does make a difference. It makes you think like that. And you remember the story of Elisha. I want to read this to you in 2 Kings 6. These kind of things, it kind of blows my mind to think about, really, the angels and the way God works in the unseen. Okay, he says, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes so he can see. Then the Lord opened his eyes. He looked up and saw the hills. He saw that Elisha was surrounded by horses and chariots. Fire was all around him. You know, and he said, open my eyes and so he could see the spiritual battle. And he could see, it's just like that song about the angel armies. There was a lot of people there fighting that you couldn't really see. And it's the same for in the story of Esther. I believe the same thing was true. God was up to something. There was a spiritual battle going on. And I think actually it started when Vashti refused to go to the king. I think that was the beginning of the plan that God was setting up. And then Esther being selected for the harem, that was the second part of it. When Haman built the gallows that Mordecai was going to be hung on, that was part of it. And then the night before when the king couldn't sleep, I think that was all part of God's plan. He was setting it up. And Esther and the Jews knew that God was in control and that there was a spiritual battle. And that's why they fasted for 3 days and turned to God for help. And I had actually I think it was something Denise gave me on Esther. They had a little section in there about fasting, which is something we don't talk about too much. But I wanted to read it to you because I thought it was really good. It says, fasting is a visible sign of dependency and weakness, a way of begging for God's help. It's a way of telling God you need him more than you need food and saying you are hungry for him. And, you know, I thought that was really good. It's just a way of showing God that you're depending on him. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to fast, you know. And it's something, for a long time I didn't do it a lot, but then in the last year or so we have been fasting some. And every time I decide to fast, I have that, every time I have that, oh, I'm going to fast. You know, until about 1 o'clock, and then you're like, oh, I'm so glad I'm fasting today. It's so good. But it is really good. I mean, I think it gets God's attention, and God is powerful, and he works in our situations when we do that. And I want to read Matthew 16:23 to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Okay, and here is Peter. He was trying to follow Jesus. He wasn't a pagan, you know. He wasn't just some person who knew nothing about God. And Jesus told him that you're a dangerous trap and you are looking at things from a human point of view, not from God's. And in our situation and roles that we have going on, are we looking at it the way God does? Or are we looking at them from a human point of view? Because you know Satan uses deception as his primary tool to try and trick us. And he tries us to get to make an agreement with him that our situation is different than what God sees in it. And making an agreement with Satan is kind of like, you know, he'll put a thought or idea in front of you like, you know, you can't do this, or you know, it's not going to make any difference anyway. And when you make an agreement with him, it's like you going, yeah, that's right, I agree with that, that's true. That's how he gets us to make an agreement with him. And I wanted to just stop and think a minute about us right here, about what ways Satan could be deceiving us in our situations. And I just have some possible things here. And actually, I believe these are true for some of us and for myself, things that I see how Satan uses that. Some of us are blind to our purpose and not listening for God's leading. We just don't see it. Some of us believe it won't make a difference what we do or say. Some of us believe we can't do it, or somebody else will, or somebody else should do it. Here's a big one that I think I see, and this is really just American culture. Some of us are satisfied and comfortable, thinking that we're already doing enough, it's good enough. Some of us are selfish, and we don't see it, or we just don't care. And some of us don't trust God to take care of things. And this is something I want you to think about. Sometimes we want two things that are mutually opposed. I want to live a nice little life, and I want to play an important role in God's kingdom. You just can't do that sometimes. You know, if you're going to play an important role in God's kingdom, it's not always going to be a comfortable. I mean, you look at Esther. That's not something that was, I sure wasn't one of her place, that's for sure. Okay, so just a quick little thing I had here, and I think it's in other papers too. So how do we make sure we're not being deceived and see what God sees? And some of this stuff we've already talked about in the other lessons. I'll just go through it quickly. The first thing is, of course, we need to know God. We need to know what God's like. Secondly, we need to ask God with prayer and fasting to lead us, you know, to show us what to do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. You know, if you turn to God, He's going to show you what to do. Third thing, we need to listen for God's answer, you know, by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, by His people that He puts around us. And one of my favorite verses is Psalms 5, 3. It says, "You hear my voice in the morning. At sunrise, I offer my prayer and wait for your answer." And really, I have found it makes a huge difference if you're just praying versus praying and waiting and expectation. You know, if you're praying and you're really believing that God's going to act and you're waiting to see what He's going to do, it does make a big difference because I think you're showing God that you have faith, you know, that you believe He's going to do something. Okay, the fourth thing is we walk with God and we obey what He tells us. And I think it's real important not to have your heart involved in the answer. Which, you know, I'm pretty bad at this. Like we were talking earlier, once I get my mind made up about something, it's kind of hard to, you know, change gears. You can ask Gary. And Jesse's just like me. Only she might be a little worse. I don't know. But anyway, you know, if you don't have your mind made up and your heart already involved, it's more willing to accept an answer that's different than what you wanted. Okay, and the most important part about all this we just said is this is your walk with God. You know, it's not the church telling you what you need to do. It's not other people telling you. It's not the world telling you what God wants you to do. This is you walking with God every day and listening to what He's telling you to do, what He wants you to do. Okay, and I'm still trying to learn how to walk with God every day like this. You know, I've been Christian forever and tried to do the right thing. But walking with God like this, I believe, is, you know, it's a very close relationship with God and trying to live the way He wants. And I can see in the past, you know, I've lost some of my passion and become calluses and things like we were talking about, the way Satan works. But I wanted to share a couple examples with you just to, you know, share how I'm learning if it helps you. Some of the times that I have really asked God to show me what to do, and sometimes it was with fasting. For example, a while back I was asking God to help me share my faith with somebody new, you know, somebody that was really seeking God. And so when I would go out, like to the store or whatever, I was looking and thinking, is this person the one that's looking for you, God, that I'm supposed to talk to? And I've been doing that for a little while, and I was at the car wash working, and I was painting the vacuum islands. I like doing physical work like that. But anyway, and when I'm working, I don't want to talk to strangers, which I don't like talking to strangers anyway, but, you know, I'm on a mission. But a car pulled up to where I just painted, so I had to speak to them. You know, I just couldn't let them get wet paint on themselves. So I went over and talked to them, and the man just kept talking to me and talking and talking, and finally it dawned on me, I need to invite him to church. You know, it took me a couple minutes to think about it. But, and that was Faye and Indio. Some of you met them. They came to church a few times, and then they had to move back to California. But he had said, we never stop at this car wash. And just this morning, we were saying, we need to find a church to go to. And then they ran into me. And I know that was not an accident. I know that God put us together like that. And another thing that happened while I was praying about that is a friend of mine, Carol, came over to the house. Her daughter had been invited to come over for Thanksgiving Eve, and she came, which, you know, I didn't even invite her to come over. I'm glad she did. And the reason I say I didn't invite her is just to show you it was another thing where I think God set it up. And she came over and was telling us about her missionary trip that she went on to India, and that's where we got hooked up with Robbie, the guy, the preacher in India. And that's given me another opportunity to try and help share my faith by giving him prayer and money to support his ministry with the widows and the orphans there. Okay, and I wanted to share about a time when God answered no. When Gary and I were praying about our business, and something came up, a situation looked like it was going to be a good thing to do, but God answered it with a very clear no. And it actually felt very good because, you know, there's a lot of peace in knowing that God closed that door for us and it was the right thing to do. Okay, what I'd like you guys to do right now is take out your cell phones and put them up to your ears. If you don't have a cell phone, you can just pretend. I know you probably all have one handy. And I want you to put it up to your ear. Pretend like you're talking to someone, and you're talking to God. God's on the other end of your conversation. And I'd like you just to, in your mind, just ask God about your situations and your role that you're in. What do you think God's telling you? What does He see, and what does He want you to do? Just think about that for a minute. Okay. You don't get to talk very long, so you can talk to Him later. Okay, the third point. Yeah, there's unlimited minutes on that. So you can... The third thing, I need to take life-changing action when the king calls. Okay, again, in the story of Esther, she was in her situation. She had a choice to make. She got guidance from Mordecai. She fasted, then she took wise action that resulted in saving the entire Jewish nation. Okay, and I'm going to have my friend Wendy come up here. A lot of you know Wendy. Some of you don't know Wendy. She and her family came years ago. Actually, this is her second ladies' retreat. The first one she came to was 11 years ago. That's a long time ago, up at Lake Williamson. But anyway, she's going to come up and tell us her story of when she decided to take life-changing action in her situation.
My name is Wendy. Some of you may know me from starting to attend 13 years ago. And some of you maybe just over the last 3 months. I was honored when I was asked to speak today on my 14th birthday. That's right. And also the first ladies' retreat that I've been to in 11 years. And it does feel good to be... Yeah, I've gone through some life-changing things, and so starting out on my 40th, it's good. This is like my new chapter. But, you know, I just want to start out. I grew up in a Christian family with a love for God from the time I was young. Unfortunately, my parents were divorced. And, you know, having God in my home just went out the window. And my mother remarried. Not a good situation for me and my sister, to say the least. He was emotionally, mentally, and a few times physically, and at times had made sexually inappropriate comments to me. And of course, I had a younger sister who was 7 years younger, and you know, I felt very protective of her. I didn't want her to have to go through those same things. I kind of tried to protect and shelter herself from that. And, you know, I talked with my mom about it, you know, when some of these things were happening. You know, she never believed it, and even to this day, I don't think she can bring herself to, you know, believe that some of these things happen because things happen to face them, and, you know, just it's impossible. So it's easier to just go, well, you know, it didn't happen, or maybe I read it wrong, or, you know. But, you know, I described it at that time that if I wanted to have a strong family, I wanted to be, you know, living, you know, the perfect life that you've got. You know, a husband and kids, and, you know, they go away and go off to school, and they come back, and they come home with family and grandkids. And you live out your days that way because it was so important to me, you know, going through what I went through with my mother getting remarried. It's just not what I wanted for me or my children. I met my husband while I was in school. We began dating when I was 15, do the math. We dated all through high school, through college. And, you know, before we decided to get married, I found out about multiple affairs prior to us getting married. And, you know, I guess I reconciled it in my mind. I mean, we've been together so long. You know, I chalked it up to immaturity. Like, well, how mature are you at 15? You go through high school, you go through college. I mean, he also, you know, played for the Pittsburgh Steelers for a while, but, you know, just the pressure of that. You know, he trained to run in the Olympics with Nike sponsoring him. And as a young man and having that much stuff going on, you know, I did kind of think that now with all that behind us, we could actually kind of move forward and really, you know, start our lives out because we did love each other. 1 month after we got married, we went to an apartment fire, and it happened to be a couple on the way to church that saw the apartment ablaze and turned around and came back and knocked on those doors. We were the only ones at home, but it was burning across the top of our apartment, so the smoke was rising, so we had no idea anything was going on. And we rushed out of the house, and it was about 5 minutes after we got outside, the whole roof fell in. I said the whole place blazed. I mean, it would have killed us. We literally just had nothing. I mean, we had clothes on our back. You know, we were young and, you know, stupid. We didn't have renter's insurance or anything like that. We were just kind of like, Red Cross. And so, you know, it was a friend of mine. Her husband was her sister was married to the bass singer of the Oak Ridge Boys. I'm sure some of you know who that is, and probably most of you maybe don't. But it was an interesting experience, you know, just to say the least, that, you know, here I am having, you know, Thanksgiving in this Oak Ridge Boys house, and he's praying in his deep voice, and, you know, the gold records on the wall, and I'm like, gosh, this is strange. But that's where we kind of were. And the next month, I got pregnant with Christian, and, you know, it was like, wow, I was not, you know, don't have anything, you know, we're living here with nothing, and now I'm pregnant, and what are we going to do? And, you know, it was amazing to watch what God did for us, because in less than 9 months, because we did all this before Christian was even born, we moved into a brand new house, we started our own company, and when I had Christian, I was able to, you know, quit work and be a stay-at-home mom. I mean, I didn't think anything like that was possible with what we just lost. He gave us everything back, and then some, and it was just amazing. I just couldn't even fathom, you know, his plans and what he had going on. I was just thinking, whew, I wonder where that suitcase went. You know, that's not here anymore. Well, that's never about it. But, anyway, my husband got a job in St. Louis, and we moved to Edwardsville. We started going to Greater Alton because Paula invited us, I'm sure. Some of you may know Paula. And, you know, of course, then we came in, and I was going with her. You know, for lack of a better word, we were part-time Christians. You know, we weren't here every Sunday. It was like, well, you know, if we get up and we go, it's okay. Well, if there's an excuse, you know, it's an excuse, and we were, you know, part-time Christians. And not really giving anything back to the church. When we were coming, it was great and it was awesome, but it wasn't, the commitment was not there that it needed to be, for sure. I got pregnant with my twins here in Centene, and thought our life was, you know, becoming complete. We had finished our family. Once they were a year old, everything kind of seemed to change. Depression set in. My husband was never at home. And for me, every day was the same old day. Yeah, I mean, it, you know, everybody goes, woohoo, it's the weekend. Well, the weekend felt like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, it's just, I mean, it was just always the same day. And I wanted something more than just talking to little people all the time. I needed to actually, you know, have an adult conversation or something. And, you know, my husband introduced me to alcohol, and which became my new best friend, honestly. You know, funny, I never partied or experimented with drugs in high school or college. But now it was like, you know, Jack and Jim and Evan and Jose Cuervo, all of them became the new men in my life that I didn't need, but they were there. I felt I had it under control, but I was lonely. And it got to the point to where, you know, I began drinking all the time. From the moment I got up, my husband and I partied a lot. There was a lot of going out to bars and drinking and driving. And, you know, I'm ashamed to say I drank, you know, would drive and drink while my children were in the car. And it's something, you know, I'm very ashamed about. God knows I'm so glad that he was there protecting them, you know, for things that, you know, should have just never happened. You know, I mean, and it even ended up to me even experimenting with, you know, smoking weed. And, you know, thank God that was never anything I was really addicted to. It was one of those things that, you know, if it was there, it was there. If it wasn't, it wasn't. You know, because I could have easily become addicted to that. But I think, you know, alcohol had it pretty much under control. I ended up with a DUI, and I ended up going to rehab. Rehab didn't help me much. I mean, I started drinking the moment I got out of rehab. You know, I started drinking, and what started out as fun, you know, just went really just terribly wrong. But I still wasn't ready to live for God. I still wasn't ready to give it up. I still had fun with it. Still felt like, you know, it's okay. I'm getting by. You know, I think I was ashamed. And I just really couldn't call on him to help me. I just felt too ashamed. I mean, I knew that he hadn't turned his back on me. I mean, I knew that he was still there, and I still prayed. I still was very ashamed. You know, what he did for me is he gave me a serious doctor named Susan Chapel. Some of you may know her, it sounds like. As ashamed as I was, she was relentless. I mean, you know, she never gave up. She was by my side when I didn't even want her there. I mean, I shut her out. I closed doors on her. I think she even, you know, as I was pushing the garage door button so that she couldn't get in the house, jumped up underneath the garage door to get in. I mean, she'd been in windows. I mean, in the shrubs, she's there. I'm not making this up. I shut her out. And, you know, I remember one time, and this is with, you know, her great humor. She said, she was sitting next to me on the couch in my living room, and she's like, I've never drank or anything. She's like, but whoa, I think I'm getting a contact high just sitting next to you, just a fumes, you know. And but you know, she never judged me. She was just there, lovingly nudging me. Not sure what she saw in me. I'm still not. I moved to Florida not too long after getting out of rehab. She still was calling and encouraging me. She even befriended me on Facebook to try and get my attention. Well, that kind of backfired because I didn't realize it for like 2 years. It honestly took me a long time to even figure that out. Because she was still calling me, you know, and whenever I'd answer. But I didn't know she had befriended me. I think I was in a hole and hiding from anyone I thought that could actually see me, you know, because I was, you know, thinking that I was hiding a lot of stuff that, you know, I knew she could see me, which was kind of scary to me. And I just couldn't deal with the shame of it. Shortly after that, my sister tragically passed away. She was only 28. And I was actually getting ready to drive to spend the weekend with her in Atlanta when I got the news. She had had a seizure while taking a bath and slipped underneath the water and drowned. My mom found her the next morning. And I can't even imagine, as a mother, you know, finding your baby naked in a tub the way she came in this world. With the water still running over her head, it ran over it all night because she didn't even get a chance to shut the water off before she had that seizure done. And that was just tragic for me. And, you know, it's just me and my mom and my dad. And, very small family. And thought, you know, I had to kind of do everything, you know. It just went into go mode. And if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have been able to be strong for everybody that I needed to be strong for and do what I needed to do. I mean, to tell you how he was able to help me, I mean, me and her best friend did her makeup and hair. because I wanted it to be just that perfect that it needed to be. And how I got through that, I don't know. And some of you know how shaky I can be, and I'm trying to flat iron her hair, and, you know, we're in there laughing about, she's probably going, oh, you better not burn my ear, you know, because I'm getting close. But, you know, guess who drove 10-plus hours by herself to be there for me? Yep, my number one stalker, Susan. I went through a huge depression, and everything went downhill. I continued to drink and put that first in my life. Then my husband's drinking changed significantly, and he became physically, emotionally, verbally, and even sexually abusive towards me, which was a big change. It was uncontrollable, and it was an everyday, I'm not saying that those parts were an everyday thing, but the drinking was, and it always led to one of the things happening, which, you know, made it difficult. You know, years passed with my children witnessing only a portion of the torment. Nobody really knew what all was happening. I was too ashamed to tell anyone. I found out my husband had had numerous affairs, was addicted to porn, and even was involved with prostitutes. I saw no way out. Drinking wasn't about fun anymore at this point. It was about checking out and not having to deal with what was right in front of my face. It was easier. Did I like it? Did I enjoy it? No. And it became a chore of just, I've got to do this just to make it, put one foot in front of the other. And sometimes it wasn't the greatest footstep. Might have been a wobbly footstep, but I mean, that's the only way I knew how to make it. I started praying and trying to get out of God's way. I was still pretty stubborn and thought I could make things happen on my own, even though I knew I'd never be able to be a good example for my children if I stayed. I wasn't showing my girls how to be treated by a man. And I wasn't showing my son how to treat a woman. And that's not an example I want them to have. And we didn't have church and God in our lives. That's also something else that, you know, I feel like God put that on us parents as a responsibility for our children. And I was failing in a lot of ways. 1 year ago, just right now, 1 year ago, I met Susan and her kids at a cabin in North Georgia for spring break, which we're about to have. And we had a fabulous time. You know, I was still very broken and didn't know what to do. I would have loved to have made up any excuse in the world not to drive from St. Augustine, Florida, all the way up to the North Georgia mountains. And that became very good over the years at making up excuses of, oh, well, you know, something came up, but... I didn't make up any excuse. We just went. And I think that was the beginning of God's work in my life. I mean, I know he had been working all along, but, you know, this whole plan he had going, I think that was the beginning of it. You know, we did travel. I mean, you know, why did we travel so far to be together with Susan and her family? And why did I say yes to Christians in coming up here for the summer to go to church camp? Well, you know, I mean, Susan made it real easy on me. She drove, you know, all the way to Chattanooga to get my three children and bring them back up here. But she was able to go to church camp, and she felt like she wanted to be baptized. She, you know, wanted to give her life to God, and there was no way I was missing out on that. And so I drove up. And... so in June, I was able to witness my daughter being baptized here at Greater Alton Church, just like I was right here, which was awesome. Well, it wasn't really here at Greater Alton. It was actually, well, it was in Stephanie Gill's pool. But it was awesome. And, you know, and it was great to see, you know, she was baptized with the same people that baptized me. And it was just, I couldn't have been more happy and proud of her commitment. And, you know, the life she was starting. I still went home with sort of feeling trapped, and there was nothing I could do. I was right, but there wasn't anything I could do. I hadn't fully turned over all of my pains and struggles to God to rely on Him. You know, I knew that I should be able to trust God, but it's like, well, what's God going to do about this? And I mean, you have all the troubles and the worries of the world, like, well, how am I going to pay for this? And how am I going to do that? And I hadn't worked in 10 years. What am I going to do in this economy? And, you know, you can make up every excuse in the world. And I did that for a long, long time. You know, there were still more physical fights. There had, you know, actually been some incidences that, you know, it started in with my daughter. And to me, that was unacceptable. I mean, bad enough it was with me. But when I saw it just, you know, progressing, you know, what happens if that gets worse? What happens if, you know, my son, he's getting older. He's a mama's boy. You know, he's going to want to be protective, and they shouldn't have to be put in that role. And it was, you know, I'm just like, gosh, this just can't happen. And in early December, this December, just a few months ago, I got a phone call on a Tuesday morning in December from none other than Susan Chapman. I wouldn't have normally answered, but I did. I don't know why. She said, well, you know, I won't keep you long. And I thought, oh, yeah, right, we're going to be talking all morning. And she said, I won't keep you long, but I'm flying down on Sunday to move you. So make sure you're at the airport to get me. And I simply said, okay. You know, don't let her fool you. You know, she can be a little bossy. Can I get an amen on that? But you know, I just, you know, just to even give you an example of how bossy she is, last night when I was kind of going over a little bit of my testimony with her, she told me, and if you can hear Susan's voice in your head, and I told her this last night, she goes, no, 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 that's not how it happened. I was there. It is how it happened, But, you know, even her recollection, you know, I thought was pretty cool because I didn't remember it, obviously, the way that she did. But she, I guess, kind of had felt like maybe I was torn about whether I was going to move 1,000 miles away from my kid's father to back here to Illinois, to my GAC family, or just move to Atlanta where my family was. And it was a hard decision on which one to do. But, you know, she thinks that she called me and just said, hey, I'm getting on a plane. I'm going to be there Sunday, and I'm going to help you pack up, like, wherever you want to move to, whether it was Georgia or Illinois. And she said that I just told her, well, if you're coming up here to pack me, then I'm going with you. So either way, the story goes, you know, it was, I know for sure it was outside of my comfort zone of, you know, letting go of control and thinking I have everything. And, you know, if she hadn't nudged and pushed on me, I don't think I would have had the strength to leave. And, you know, and I knew she was coming. And I thought, I can go ahead and start packing and getting things ready. I didn't pack up things until she got there. Yes, it is. You know, before I knew it, her son Jordan flew down and helped us pack up the U-Haul. And we were headed here to Edwardsville through a snowstorm. And, you know, me and my little family of four, not so little, moved in with Gary and Susan's family of five. And now we definitely have become this modern-day family of nine. I stopped drinking. I don't know why I did that. Oh, let's jump from 4 to 9. This is a good idea. I got a job. which is amazing, after being a stay-at-home mom for 10 years. And I couldn't even begin to tell you how at home it felt coming back to Greater Alton. I've been to many churches throughout the years, and nothing compares to here. You know, I've lived in Blue Springs, Missouri, which is right outside Kansas City, to Atlanta, different parts of Georgia, to Nashville, to here, to Florida, and back, and, you know, and there, in Chattanooga, there's nothing like Greater Alton, and I can't explain it. There's a feeling when you walk through the door of being home. There just is, and it's the people, and it's the atmosphere, and everybody's been open arms and loves everyone, and really has their best intention of making sure that if you need help with your walk with God, or you just need somebody to be there for you, you don't always get that everywhere else. And it's not about, you know, who's got on the big hat in the third row, or, you know, did you see what she had on today? I've never, you know, once ever heard or seen any of that kind of cattiness. But I guess what I'm trying to say, for once in my life, I actually turned over the control and humbly gave it into His plan. You know, it wasn't easy. I've always relied on myself. It's not even easy for me to ask for help, let alone even receive it. And I've always had the need to feel, you know, in control, and I've got this. And for once in my life, I feel at peace, and I know I'm where God wants me to be. I never thought I'd be here. I would have told you that you were crazy if you had told me, you know, on my 40th birthday, I'd be living here in Susan's basement, a part of Greater Alton's family, and giving my testimony, you know, at this amazing old lady's retreat since I'm turning 40. Hey, here I am. You know, I guess it's because, again, I couldn't fathom what God's plan is, or was for me, or going to be. I mean, it's just so much bigger than me. You know, I know I've talked a lot about Susan while telling this story, and I guess my point is, if it wasn't for her allowing God to use her, I wouldn't be here, and my kids wouldn't be getting the experiences they're getting now. I want to please God in that way. You know, I want Him to use me too. You know, we've all got a story. We've all got something that, you know, may help out someone else. We've all had a time that we needed someone. You know, how amazing that my sister in Christ brought me home to God. You know, this woman. The way Susan says it, woman. You know, I mean, she's been such an inspiration to me, and, you know, she brought me home to God, and I mean in my heart, and I mean at Greater Alton. You know, I want to encourage you all to love each other the way God loves us, and be willing to do His greater plan, and have your hearts open for that. I know His plan is, you know, way better than my plan was, and, you know, I'm thrilled to see what He's got in store for me. I mean, I'm being, you know, stretched daily, you know, doing things that are outside my comfort zone, like, you know, like this right here. But it feels good to know that I'm doing my best for once in my life to please Him. And, you know, He's put some incredible women around me to support and encourage me. And, you know, it's just like, this is new to kind of, I've mentioned this a little earlier today to a friend of mine, that, you know, having lots of things to do, and you're working, and you've got kids, and it's not always easy to be doing all the things that we do, and be to all the meetings and all this stuff, and that's way outside of, you know, what I'm used to. And just like in talking to Susan, I'm going, oh, I gotta go to church, and after that, I gotta go do the shopping, and then I've got this party to show up to, and I've got this other thing, and then so and so's coming over to the house to get the twins, and then I gotta go back over here and do this and do that. Just because I was leading up to, I think I might not go to that one party because I don't think I have time for that. Well, before I could even get to that, she's patting me on the shoulder. She's like, "It's going to be okay. We'll do fine." And I'm like, "Oh, I didn't even get to get out of it before she's, you know, kind of guilting me into, oh, you'll be fine." And then it's like, well, now I got to see Susan. I got to go home and hope that she's got me some supper after this. But I guess what I'm just trying to say all in all is, you know, I think about, you know, it's only been 4 months, and I think about where I'd be right now if I hadn't followed God's plan, and it came so easy for me. And I know that's why. I just feel in the deepest part of my heart that it was God's plan, because if it wasn't, you know, it wouldn't have been as easy for me to do. But to sit back and think about it and go, what if I didn't listen? You know, what if I had said, no, Susan, you know, it's, you know, early December. I can't do this to them at Christmas time. I can't, oh, I can't move them 1,000 miles away. I can't do this. I can't do that. It's not the right time. Everything's not lining up in the stars. Where would I be? I'd be right there doing the same thing, which is living life the way I want it. And, you know, not even the way that I want it, but the way that I felt like I, you know, the coping mechanisms I had to use to be able to just stand it. I wouldn't give anything. There's no way I want to be back there or back to that. Susan asked me the other day if I ever, like, miss or, you know, wish that I were back there, that I hadn't left, or maybe even, you know, wish that I had went to Georgia. And I, you know, can honestly say not one time has that ever crossed my mind. And, you know, my family's been very supportive of them knowing I'm in the right place. And so that's my story. And
I just have to tell you guys, there is nothing more exciting to being part of God's plan. When you know that you're doing what God wants you to be doing, and just to see what happens, it's very exciting. It's an adventure, that's for sure. And I just also like to say that sometimes people just need to be bossed around. Okay, I want to tell you, like we were just talking about, taking life-changing action. When we decide to take action, lives are changed, just like Wendy was just talking about. Our life is changed. I guarantee you that my life is changed by being involved in Wendy's life. And other people's lives are changed when we decide to do what God wants us to do. And if you think about, back to that Esther verse, it's on your paper. I'm not going to read it again, because it's about time to wrap this up, but you know, it does say there, Mordecai told her, but if you don't do this, you and your family will perish. And, you know, what if we don't do the things that God puts in front of us? There's a consequence. And, you know, also, we miss out on just being involved in God's plan, the excitement of that. And obviously, it does take courage to do the right thing, to stand up and do something. And for me, when I need more courage, I was telling this to Gary, and he didn't get it, but to me, it makes perfect sense. But what gives me courage is when I really want to please God and when I can see what God wants me to do. And when I know what God wants me to do, for me, I have no choice but to do it. And that's what gives me courage. And also, courage comes from having people in your life like Mordecai. And, you know, I just want to ask you guys, do you have a Mordecai in your life? Because in this whole story, Esther basically said, "I can't do that." And he said, "Well, you better go do that because you're going to die if you don't." And, you know, so she did. She took that action. And we all need people like that in our lives. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9 there that talks about how our actions stir each other into, our enthusiasm will stir each other into action. So we have an effect on each other. Okay, just to kind of wrap this up, back to thinking about your situations and your roles that God's put you in. I just have several examples here that things that might be going on in your life. You know, at work, maybe you've got a coworker that's struggling. Your husband, maybe he needs some encouragement from you. Your child, maybe they need you to teach them something. You know, what about your sister? Your sister in Christ or your sister in your family? Maybe she needs you to speak your mind. She needs some truth told to her. What about the poor in front of you? Maybe they need us to sacrifice to help them. What about the lost? They need us to be courageous and share the faith with them. What about your role in the church? You need to be faithful with that. And in the last verse there, too, in Acts 20, he's talking about, it says, "But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." You know, God's got something for us all to do in our situations. And I just want to leave you guys with a challenge. This is something to think about. To take a day to fast and ask God to help you accept your situation, to open your eyes to see things His way, and to give you the courage to take life-changing action.
Let's pray together. Hold a sister's hand. Snuggle up together. And let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, this has been a wonderful weekend, and we just want to lift you up and praise you for the time that we've had together, and for you bringing us all here, and for putting women in our lives, God, that we can learn from here in this place and in your word. Those women of old that we've learned about this weekend, God, help us to be like them, to be women that take action, women who, listening to your voice, women who want to fulfill your plan, God. I just pray for each and every one of the women here right now to be women of action, to be women who have a heart and a heart for you, God. Help us to take the things we've learned from Esther today about her life and her willingness to serve you and however you needed her to do that and to be courageous, God. Help us to take the lessons from Deborah, God, and just raise up and seek your wisdom and share that with others. God, to be women like Hannah, who just humbled themselves before you, God, and just wanted to serve you, wanted to have a child, and you allowed her, you remembered her and allowed that to happen, God. A woman like Rahab, God, she reminds us so much that it doesn't matter where we've come from or what we've done, but God, you want to use us and you have a plan for our life. God, give us that hope that Rahab gives us. And help us to remember Eve, that first woman, how you started it all with her and you have a plan for each and every one of us, God. Help us to be searching for you in our lives. Help us to be looking and listening for what is that plan and whose lives do you want us to touch and what are the changes that we can make to be closer to you and be better women of God for you, God. God, as this weekend is coming to a close, I just want to take a moment in my prayer now just to thank you again for all the women that have taken time out of their busy weeks to be here last night and be here today. God, they just want to grow. They want to learn. They want to change. Help them. Put your spirit inside them and help them to grow and to become even stronger women for you. Bless their families. Bless them at work, bless them at home, wherever they are. God, I want to thank you for each and every one of the ladies who got up here and spoke and shared your word, shared something about an old lady that they studied over the last month or so. And I know it's changed their life, and I just pray it'll change all of us. So thank you for each one of them that had the courage to come up and speak. Thank you for the women who shared their testimonies so honestly from their heart. They were unashamed and unafraid to share with us where they've been and God, just the excitement of where God's taking them. And thank you for the women who took the time to put together costumes and share skits so those women, those old ladies, could kind of come to life right before our eyes. And maybe that's something we'll remember from this weekend. That'll make a difference. God, I want to, you know, thank you for the different women that put the stations together. Something that we could just kind of put a hands on and experience and reflect on some of the things that we've learned, God, to make some changes, to, you know, before we get home, just to have some little extra time to think about what we want to change. Think about things that you've already changed in us and the plans that you have for us in the future. The direction you're wanting to take it. Father, I want to thank you for the women who led us in worship this weekend. God, for the voices that you've given them and the hearts that you've given them, that they just want to praise and worship you and they want to help draw other women into praising and worshiping you. God, thanks so much for the guys that came and helped out this weekend. You know, some guys were here this morning and fixed breakfast, continental breakfast for us. You know, some guys helped set up the great room with tables and chairs. Some of the men came and, you know, put our dessert on the plate for us and tried to clean up our mess when we were done. God, thank you for the men that we have in our church here and for Nathan that was here last night helping with the PowerPoint. And God, you just blessed us so much. Thank you for the women that have worked, that did work with the PowerPoint, with the sound, behind the stage, Carla in the office. You know, she's new in the office, God, and she's had so many things to do these last few weeks, putting up with me and everybody else who wanted things done for the retreat. And, you know, thank you for all of her hard work and time that she's put in. And, God, I know there's the ladies who put the decorations on the table. They were just great. Thank you for them doing that, putting the time in. I just feel like this has been a retreat where we've all worked together maybe more than ever before, God, and I just pray that you'll bless us with more of that in the future. More of us working together and glorifying you and reaching out to people around us that need to know about you. Help us to be that one body that you talk about in your word. Thank you for everyone that's taking care of things behind the scenes. And I know I don't even know who they all are or what all has been done, because that's what behind the scenes means. So God, I just pray as we get ready to close that we'll take the things that we've learned this weekend, we'll put them into action, we'll be changed women, we'll be better, we'll move forward. We'll be encouraged to study more women in your word. Maybe this will be something that we haven't done as much as we want to, God, that we'll each individually decide, hey, I'm going to dig into your word and find out about some more women in the Bible and how I can be more like them. And God, we just give you all the glory and pray all this in your son's name. Amen.